Mark chapter 7, 1 to 13. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat until they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, which is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." I want to ask you a question this morning. Are your traditions or cultural biases getting in the way of your relationship with God? It's important that we go here this morning. I bet it is. I bet it has, and I bet it could. I bet your cultural traditions will get in the way of your relationship with God if you're not careful. It's going to get in the way of your relationships with God and with other people as well, our traditions, our cultures. This scripture is interesting because in Judaism, before eating, they would wash everything, including pots, pans, pitchers, as you see. Plus, their own hands had to be clean before they could eat. That's the condensed version of a ceremonial cleansing that what the Jewish people did at that time, of ritual washing. And you would also not associate with anyone else who hadn't cleansed themselves. They couldn't associate with anyone else who touched something that they considered unclean, and there were lots of different rules as far as what was clean and what was unclean, and then if you did touch something that was clean, how long does it take for you to get clean, and you know, is it a, you know, a indirect touch, a direct touch, what is it? And so anytime you're around that, you would have to do these certain things to cleanse yourself in order for you to be pure. Now, in our day, what one person considers dirty or unclean, another person may believe is clean. And many times, this comes down to an interpretation of what Scripture says, whether it's your religious beliefs or it's a cultural thing, what you consider clean and what others. But when I traveled in Europe, specifically Paris, walking through, going to, you want to get a sandwich. I walked to this store, this market. They had food out, not cooled, not in a cooler. It was right there. Chicken, deli meats, you name it. Looking like it had been there for 5, 6, 7 hours, and they still sell it. No big deal to them. I'm like, I can't eat that. So it depends on your upbringing. It comes down to our heritage. An interpretation. I mean, we can talk about homelessness. Do we believe that homeless people are dirty? Every time I'm interacting with anyone, I shake their hand. Other people won't touch them. When I deal with patients, you got to get in there. That stuff doesn't bother me, and it doesn't make me. I want them to feel respected. But we all have things that are unclean. And so our heritage determines things that we like, things that we don't like, our habits, what you place as importance on things, what you celebrate more than the other. You know, how many here celebrate Christmas big on Christmas Eve? How many here do that? A couple of you. How many Christmas Day only? But you celebrate, and there's a reason why you do it. And our tradition was we opened one present on Christmas Eve before bed, and then Christmas morning, you open all of them. Other people open everything Christmas Eve. Other people won't touch anything because that's no. You do not open anything until Christmas Day. Otherwise, you ruin Christmas. We have these traditions and we have these things that we put in place. Key is, how much importance are you putting on those things? Are you putting that in the way of your relationship with others and with God? I have an Irish background. Some people have German, Scottish, you name it, Indian. There's all sorts of backgrounds. And you have certain cultures and heritages that you were raised in that you do, and you like it like that. I have to say also, the local church and churches in general have a heritage. They have a culture. Our church has a culture. Our church has a heritage. And it was built from those before us. All they really wanted at the time when they did what they did, when they started that school in the early 1900s, that Sunday school, when they started it, they just wanted people to know who Jesus was. And they did it the best way they knew how at that time. And we honor that and we respect that. And that's why we celebrated 80 years of our church being in the community. And we talked about that. And we had one of the first women pastors of this church and one of the planters of this church in our 80th celebrating with us. And she was a sweetheart. And man, what a great celebration because of them. And we brought in other pastors and that have been here. And it was just a good thing built on our heritage and our culture. And I know those people wouldn't care how we communicated the message or how we got that message out. All they would care is that the message got out. And I'll tell you, when we do things at Westwinds and we change something, I feel that cultural heritage kickback. I want to show you an example. This bulletin. Do y'all remember when we had a different bulletin? Yeah, the good old days, right? The good old days when I could read it and it was two pieces of paper, not just one. The biggest upset, and again, if this was you, I'm not making fun of you. I just want to show you how, in perspective, how this is how I see it. So the biggest issue with this bulletin was it didn't have sermon notes. And so I said, well, I will gladly make you a sheet just for you. Sermon notes. That's not good enough because it's not on one piece of paper. Paper clip. There you go. Guess what? You say that's not good enough because guess what? Paper clip could fall off. There you go. Again, I'm not making fun of anyone. I'm saying the perspective is, oh no, our bulletins changed. What am I going to do? I can't take notes. Yep. You can. And in fact, I think this is better. I think this is nicer. I like this because it's just specifically for your notes. And guess what? Can I tell you, I have a lot of staples. If you really need these to be two pieces of paper, come to the office. I'll staple it. Now, we don't have this problem anymore. You figured it out. But what would you do if I told you, I'm going to change this next week? Yeah, I'm not. See? And that's my point. This doesn't matter. This is for people who want to know a quick gist of what's going on. That's all it is. If you want to know what else is going on, check the website, call us, take this home. There's stuff in here. We've got calendars. We can print you it off. There's all sorts of ways to do that. The thing is, when something new happens, we don't like it because it's change, and nobody likes change. I don't always like change, and I don't change things just to change things. But honestly, this is not worth getting all bent out of shape over. It's not. And we do that. We do that. And again, don't take it personally. I'm telling you, it's a thing we've got to get out of the way. We got to get it out of the way of our personal lives, and we have to get it out of the way of our church lives. Don't worry about those little things. We're going overboard and worrying about stuff that really we need to worry about heart issues. We don't need to worry about what the bulletin looks like. We don't need to worry about the color of the paint on the walls. The parking lot, by the way, there's a whole bunch of people that came and scraped and shoveled the parking lot out front and were cleaning it up. They did a fabulous job this last week cleaning it up. I mean, man, so thankful for all their hard work. I watched them. They were sweating while my son and I were finishing the stage off and doing all that. They were out there just sweating, and it was impressive. I was more concerned. I want to make sure those people outside that were volunteering, doing all that work, I want to make sure that they were fed at noon and thanked them and made sure they felt like they were important and that they did a great thing, because they did. Because guess what? None of us had to go out there and scrape the weeds out of the cracks in the parking lot. And so I was so thankful for them. And so we got to worry about the relationships. We've got to focus on the relationships. I don't know if y'all remember, a while back we changed our communion crackers to gluten-free crackers. Were y'all here for the big crunch of 2018? Yeah. Okay, lesson learned. We tried something. We switched to gluten-free bread. It's not crunchy. But I was doing my very first communion with this new communion stuff, not my first communion, but the first one with the crackers. And I said, and we partake all very holy and, you know, whatever. And we put it in there, and the whole place erupted. The foundation slightly shifted a little bit when that happened, and I started laughing while doing communion, the most sacrilegious thing you could do, laugh during the blood and bread of Jesus, the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Like, people, these things are a symbol. Not the gluten-free crunchy ones, and it's not the bread. It's the symbolic meaning behind all of it. And so as long as we understand that, we're going to do just fine. We worry about the things that we shouldn't worry about. We want to make things our best and put them forward, but we want to be very careful what we put our value in. I don't put my value in paint or in carpet. I put my value in my relationship with God and how I want to be with others. And so there's all these things. Music, that's another thing. You know, I'm learning just as much as you are with the new music. It's focused differently. That's okay. But I also sing the old stuff. I'm trying to learn new stuff because I'm trying to get, you know, hip with the youngins. I'm trying to get in there because I understand why and what they need and what they want. But this new generation is looking for a relationship. And so when we sing those songs, they're more relationship-oriented. And that's okay. We can do a great mix of all of that. There's a great quote. It says, tradition is a guide, not a jailer. We're not stuck. We're not being whipped into submission because of our tradition. And when we put these things in front of our actual relationship with God, I think we're dishonoring him. And so our preferences take over, and then our traditions become evil, actually, and they ruin our encounter with God and the purpose of what God wants for us. Traditions become dangerous when we are blind to how they undermine God's commands. Traditions become corrupt when people become more devoted to upholding their traditions and their cultural preferences than obeying God's direct commands, like repent, follow me, love others, honor marriage. Those are commands from God. There was a question asked in biblical times, and it was, how can I approach God? And the answer came back in Psalms as, with clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verse 4. So now you can see, if with clean hands and a pure heart, the people of Israel want that, they want to be clean and they want to be pure before God, they put rules in place to do that. And God helped them with some. And then they took it and went above and beyond that because they wanted, and it was for the priests originally, traditionally. And then they wanted the people to be clean, so then they brought that down to the people, the rules and the regulations of what's clean and what's not clean and what you have to do, what you can't touch. And so those original laws were meant for cleansing the priest before they would do sacrifices before God, because they all wanted to have a pure heart and clean hands. So they went above and beyond this when they passed it down, because what's better than what God has asked us to do when we do more? More stuff that God, we go above and beyond what he's asked us to do. If he says, I only want you to go 1 foot, we jump three, because that's better, it's more. And we'll be more clean and more pure because we did more than what God Almighty asked us to do. So you can see, they didn't come and they weren't saying, I want to be perfect, I want to be God. They were saying, I want to do what God has asked me to do. What does that mean? Their intentions were in the right place at the beginning. And then it became bigger. It became more difficult. And the laws came in and it became tradition. And then that tradition became God's law. Not God's law. The 1 foot, the 3 foot became God's law. And confusion was from that point on with what God's commands and his law were. And then what happens is we get proud. We have good intentions, we want to honor God, but then as we move on, we get prideful. And then self gets in the way because I can do better. You know what? God's law is now 3 feet. Originally he said it was 1, now it's 3 feet. Guess what? I'm going to do 5 feet. I'm going to move 5 feet forward. Then I'll be better than that guy who just did 3 feet. Right? Pride comes in. So they wanted to be better, and it got worse and worse and worse. And they worried about self, just themselves. We can't be involved in people's lives if we think we're too pure and if we think we're better than them. It doesn't work. There are subtle and not so subtle ways in which we communicate to others they are dirty or unfit for contact with us. What is it that in your life are those subtle things? Maybe you don't even notice it, but I want you to recognize that it could be there. How does it hinder your ability to tell people about Jesus Christ and to know him? How does it hinder you? Jesus is more concerned about your internal heart. And it's something that if you're impure in your heart, you can't wash it away by washing your hands. He wants you to wash your heart. The Pharisees did not understand that true holiness imitates God and that it is something internal. And so really, the only thing the disciples had to worry about was their heart, not their hands, when the Pharisees are saying, why don't they hold the traditions and wash their hands? You got to worry about your thoughts. You got to worry about how you are with others, not food. Food is not the issue. Scripture talks about that. Our heart is the core of our motivations, our thoughts, and our intentions. And how one handles food does not make the heart clean or unclean. What we eat has nothing to do with our internal purity. Scripture, Mark 7:21, just a little bit further to 23, it says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So why are some worrying about what's on the outside of everything? We should be worrying about what's on the inside. The Pharisees believed that others could know God more if they would just follow this by washing their hands, washing the cups, the pots, the pitchers, eating kosher, keeping the Sabbath. They thought that they would get closer to God and be pure. And Paul really understood what was going on here and the intentions of what Jesus' teaching had when he said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Christians today believe that others will know us by our love for each other and for God. But we don't always live that way. The inner purity of our heart is the part that radiates to others, that goes out and speaks to others in a culture that's going in a different direction. I don't know if you follow some of this stuff, but man, it's going in a Our culture's messed up. But we are there, and we need to be an example, not a deterrent. And so after understanding this scripture, we have to ask ourselves the question is, so what? So what? So, okay, that's everything's clean, we can do whatever. This is a manual for one of these LCD contraptions. In here, it has a whole bunch of technical stuff about what to do. How to run it, how to fix it, how to set the settings, how to angle it. There's a lot of stuff in here. When you buy one of these, you don't just go, I'll just push a bunch of buttons and see what happens. You do need a manual of some type. This is a pretty intense manual, a lot of details, a lot of wiring diagrams, and a lot of technical information you need to know in order to make one of these things function properly. This, I wouldn't just throw aside. I'd have to read it to know how to work one of these things. Why is it that when we have the possibility of a manual right in front of us, right here, why is it that we don't read it? Why is it that we're not in this thing daily trying to figure out what it's saying? Why is it that we don't think it's important to read it and understand it? And I don't mean just read it and say, okay, I read my chapters for the day. Do you understand what this is telling you to do? Because what happens with the Pharisees is what's going to happen with us. When we don't focus on what we're supposed to be focusing on, the heart and God, we start to take things and use our traditions and our preferences as God's word. Right here. We say, oh no, it says that in the Bible, and we'll twist it to our perception. I'm telling you, if we don't focus on this, if we don't do this daily and find out what it means, you're not reading the manual. You don't know how life works. And this will help you. I want to challenge you this week. If you're not in this every day for at least 10 minutes, I want to challenge you this morning, get into this book of many letters and books. We have been given a manual for how our heart, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to love and care for others. The second you struggle with your relationship with God, I will tell you, you're not in this. When you're not in this book and you're struggling with your relationship with God, that's why you're not in this book. You need to be in this book. Things can be going sideways all around you, and when you're reading, you'll be okay. You'll be all right. Whatever God wants, whatever happens, happens. Whatever life throws at you. You've got the word of God. You've got him by your side. But if you're not in this and you're wondering, God, why me? What's the biggest question people ask? Why me? Why does this happen? Who's God? Name the questions. Guess what? It's right in here. It's in here. But they don't look. They ask the questions, but don't go to the manual to find out what it says about him. As we move along in our relationship with God, if we stop reading this, we fall away. We move backwards. And then we wonder why he doesn't feel like he's there. We wonder why you're going through something. Sometimes you're not going to get the answers for everything, but I'm telling you right now, he's left you enough where you can say, wow, what an incredible God. So I challenge you this week, for 7 days, get into this. Every day, 10 minutes, ask God before you read it to speak to you. You will not be disappointed. I guarantee it. I guarantee it, but you have to do it. Let's pray.